Good morning. I'm dangling along one of the challenges of wearing a mask, as you can see. They're necessary, though. They're helpful. We appreciate it. Now I think it's a little bit easier. Put it in my picture, in my pocket. And I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you or your device, to turn with me to the book of Philippians. We'll go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 27, beginning in chapter 1, verse 27. And then we will conclude in chapter 2, verse 4. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, up to chapter 2, verse 4. And it reads, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." And so, Lord, as we've heard this morning in song, in word, we thank you. We come to you humbled by your interest in us, not only fallen humans, but rebellious humans. And so we pray, Father, inviting your presence to be in our midst again, asking that you will speak to us, that you will pierce through to our hearts and impact us through your Holy Spirit from the power of your word, that we may have a better, clearer picture of your Son, Jesus. Touch my lips, I ask, and forgive me and cleanse me in the name of Jesus. Amen. So welcome again. If you're watching online or if you're live with us, we're glad that you're here, glad that you make it. Hopefully you found a good parking spot. You got here early enough. I know it could be a challenge, but We're glad that you're here. I wanted to direct your attention to the screen behind me and a picture that you will very quickly recognize, and it is it's a map of the United States. It's like, well, duh, Tito. Yes, I know what that is. Well, very good. Now maybe in the winter or in the summer you have taken a drive down to Florida, and normally we take I-95, and it starts all the way up in Holton, Maine, and it makes its way all the way down to Miami, Florida, and so if you've gone down there to the beach or just to have some warmth in the winter, you're familiar with the coastline and where you would follow. Now, as you start making your way, not that I-95 passes through here, but as you start making your way south, between there, you see Wilmington, North Carolina, all the way down to about St. Augustine, there's an area. It's a corridor, and And it's known as the Gullah Geechee Cultural Heritage Corridor. You familiar with that? Yes, no, that's okay. Good. So that area is significant for a number of different reasons, not only because it is coastal, but because a few centuries ago, if that, slaves were brought from Central and West Africa to the United States, and many ended up working in plantations. Rather, I would rephrase, enslaved, serving in plantations in that area. More specifically, as you start to hone in, somewhere between South Carolina, really, maybe Georgia, that area, it shrinks a little bit. And this Gullah Geechee culture has retained a lot of its heritage. Because you see, for the most part, in these coastal regions, the Gullah were left alone by their masters. Their white masters just left them alone, and they were able to keep much of their culture, their heritage, their tradition, their music, and, well, of course, some of it also became absorbed some of what was happening around it. And it's very rich, not only in its culture and its traditions and what it still does today, also its music. And we get a lot of Negro spirituals, not only from slaves, but also from the Gullah Geechee in this area. And one of those that we don't know is if it's specifically from the Gullah Geechee people, we do know that it was first recorded as being sung by them. It's known as "Come By Here." Have you heard that? Good. Now, the Gullah, hey, they have a Creole dialect, right, and language, and everything that comes with the morphing of their original traditions with the traditions that they absorbed, and the name, the Gullah name, is Kumbaya. It's like, yeah, oh yeah, I heard that. Kumbaya. It's become more popular recent because some political figures have been borrowing the term. And simply it says, come by. It's really calling. It's calling on the Lord to come by here. Come by here. You see, we want you, Lord, to look upon our sorrows. We want you, Lord. We ask you to come by here, that you will alleviate the pain that we're suffering. We want you, Lord, to come by here and really rescue us. So some politicians have used the term as a way of cynically or sarcastically saying, hey, you, listen, to solve that problem that you have down there in Manhattan, we can't just simply get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and it's going to be fixed. That's a lot of times the way in which we hear it. Kumbaya. But it's really a spiritual calling for God to come by here. Now, I am by no means a pianist, but I've written some chords. I was hoping that maybe you'd help me as I play and trickle. You sing it with me? There's no lyrics, nothing. But all it says is Kumbaya, my Lord. Can we do that? Okay. Now, I am going to stop before I go any further because I already did tell you, and I'm going to tell you again, I'm not a pianist. So don't hold it against me. I'll play a few chords here, and you'll hear. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to give it a little bit of a different flavor. So you got to listen. Okay, here we go.
Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya.
Thank you, Dorian. Because you see, we want the Lord to come by here. We don't want Him to just come by here. We want Him to stay by here. And we don't only want Him to come by here and stay by here. We want Him to come by here and stay right here. People for God. Kumbaya. Come, dear Lord. We're in Romans, by the way. In Romans chapter 5. And so I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to go with me to Romans chapter 5 as we begin to dive into this new section of the book. It's called the Everyone Promise, because there is hope for everyone that as we call on God, He will come by here. Doesn't matter where you're from. We call on Jesus, He will come. Doesn't matter what you look like, there's hope. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It's not too big for God. Come by here, Lord. Come and stay. So, Romans chapter 5, the Everyone Promise. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of what's happened as we get to that. In chapter 4, as we were closing it, we said that Paul tells his listeners, his audience, he's been building up and building up. And as he's coming to chapter 4 and concluding it, because, well, you see, there is salvation, there is hope in Jesus. If we call Him, He will come by here. He says, but this salvation doesn't come by the works of the law. I have it because I think it's significant. I know I've brought it out 3 weeks, but I see some of you that haven't been here before. Because the law is the mirror that shows me my sin. It allows me to recognize that there's something wrong with you, Tito. You need to call on Jesus to come by here. Recognize. And then I call on the Lord. And He says, yeah, I'll take you. And so we are saved, made righteous by believing that that is true. That what God is, what He has said, He will accomplish. That's faith. And so Paul turns around and he says, well, look, you know, because we're saved by faith, there is no room for us to boast. And so we said, some of us boast about, well, our persona. Some of us will boast about our belongings. Some of us will boast about our resources. Others will boast about our piety, our religiosity. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I stand for. You fill the blank. He's saying there is no boasting. There is absolutely no boasting. We are saved by faith. And if we connect it with James, which we did last week, faith works. Not to be saved, but because we are. Then we took, we did a zooming in through Google Earth to look at the area where the church is located. And we found the church as we zoomed in. And then we zoomed in more and more. And we said, hey, what about What about this idea of taking the church out, as it was brought up in one of our meetings a few months ago by Daryl, who said, hey, you know, what if we took the church out and the church spread from where it is so that the world can also come by and receive what Jesus has to offer? What if we went out from here and began to spread throughout this great city so that others would have a chance to hear about what the Lord wants to do for them? And yes, we have some programs in place, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. So, that's very good. However, there's more. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, and we could hardly go further after we see therefore, because therefore is a link connecting what is about to happen with what happened already. We can't leave behind what we have been saying. Therefore, so I have to ask Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean by therefore? I know it means for that reason. What's the reason? Well, Tito, says Paul back to me, the promise that has been granted through faith, for that reason, we have been, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, having received this mercy, this compassion that God offers as we believe that He will do it, right? As we trust that He will do it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I like the sounds of that. That sounds really good. We have peace with God. Okay, tell me more. Well, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go back because this idea of peace with God comes in two ways, or maybe there's two facets, there's two sides, right? The one is that I have peace with God because I've been forgiven. My sins have been forgiven. And He says, if you come to me, I will receive you. If you confess, I will forgive. I will not reject you. In fact, I love you. I died to rescue you. So, we have peace with God as we recognize, we confess, and we come to Him. Right? I'm forgiven from the sin that separates me. That's the one way. The second way in which it happens is that I am at peace with God because I'm in a relationship with Him. It doesn't matter what comes my way. If I stay anchored in Jesus, whom I have invited to come by me, I have security, whatever may be, whatever may come. So I have peace because I've been forgiven. I have peace because He's with me. Two aspects. And so continues in verse 1, therefore, having been justified, we've been received this righteousness, we've been acquitted from the sins of the past, right? For having been justified by faith, without the works of the law, we already said that. We have peace with God. And then He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says again in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I love this. You see, we cannot forget that Paul was not only a Jew, not only a Pharisee, but he was devout. And that during those 3 years that he spent in Arabia and the 10 that he spent back in Tarsus, he went back and he connected how Jesus fulfilled every aspect, not only of the law, but of the sanctuary service, that which allows us to come and have that peace with God. So he's looking back and he's saying, hey, you know, we have peace with God because our sins have been forgiven. We have peace with God because we're in relationship with Him. But all of this peace happens through. And we are quick when we hear the word through Jesus. We are quick to go to the sanctuary as Jesus is being crucified and the temple veil is torn, right? It's like, no, not, it's torn. Now we could go in there. We are quick to go to Hebrews and to say we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, Paul is doing the same thing. He is trying to draw the readers back to the sacrificial system that they know. That when you would come with your offering or with the lamb, and you would bring it and you would slaughter it, and you would cut it in pieces and put it on the fire, what you would receive from God, that peace from that offering, has been completed in Jesus. That's what he's saying. We cannot forget that, because there is no sacrificial system anymore, because the sacrifice has been offered, because he's fulfilled it. We can't go back to talking about theology or religion thinking, well, we already got the Jesus part covered. No. We never cover the Jesus part. We never get over the Jesus part. Jesus will always be the center of it. He will always be the sacrificial lamb. It will always be through him that I can receive this peace. And so he's trying to draw his readers to recognize that. And I am trying to echo his voice in bringing it back to light, lest it be forgotten. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. And of course, we would normally say by believing, but I want to add to that word trusting, because they go together, literally, in the Greek. They're inseparable. Not just believing, but trusting that that sacrifice of Jesus is enough for me to come. We have access, through whom we have access by faith, verse 2, into this grace in which we stand. And I love that. It's not into the grace in which you will stand. Hey, guys, you are standing in it. This is your space. You heard of my space? I know, it's been a few years. That's my space. The space of being forgiven. The space of being accepted. The space of being received. Because I called and I said, "Kumbaya, my Lord." He said, "Yeah, I'll come. It's mine. It's given to us. Don't lose it. We can't relinquish it. We can't trade it. We can't mix it with works." It doesn't operate that way. "Through whom also you have access by faith into the grace in which you stand and rejoice in hope." Oh, rejoice? You got that joy, that thankfulness that we were hearing Nestor say a little bit earlier? It's like, listen, this gratitude, this attitude of gratitude, rejoicing in hope. And now, when we get to hope, hope is one of those words that's really interesting, because we have a tendency to think that the hope is the same as the wish. It's like, oh, I really want, but hope's not that. Not at all. So in our memory bank, we have to go back in the Rolodex, find the word hope and redefine it and stamp it so that it stays that way. It's not something that we're wishing for. On the contrary, it's something that we're looking forward to, right? It's the crowning prize of our earthly journey. We'll see, because he'll expand. "Through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In verse 3. And not only that, because listen, I could stop there, but there's more. Not only that, he'll tell us, knowing, right? Not only that, I'm sorry, I actually got ahead. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. You're like, wait a minute. I started to get some side looks. It's like, what are you talking about, dude? It's like, we glory in difficulties? Well, yeah. Didn't we read that a moment ago in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, 28? It's like, you see the challenge that I am going through, and know that this is part. He uses a really great word. To you it has been granted to suffer for Christ. Think about that word, granted. Well, yeah, tribulations, right? He's talking about the difficulties and the challenges that we face that try to knock us away from the journey. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations because we know that these difficulties are going to end up producing perseverance, which, in other words, is endurance. You see, you're fighting off these challenges and focusing on Jesus. Like, no, I'm going to keep pressing forward. And I'm not going to, because you see, in the process of that, you develop this perseverance, this endurance. And then he adds, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, in verse 4, and that perseverance produces character. Character is the result of having been tested, having gone through the challenges. And it says that character produces hope, not wishfulness. After going through all these struggles, the grace in which we stand, something that is ours, having been justified by faith. Are we still together? Because I hate to go back and start that whole theme all over again. All right? I could hear some tummies rumbling. I understand. There is something that has been granted to us, and that is the justice of being made right before God by faith. That's mine. I stand in it. And there's going to be some challenges that are going to knock me or attempt to knock me off. There's going to be some difficulties, but as we continue to persevere, our character is developed. Right? And so we continue to look forward, and it strengthens our hope. Now, I have to turn the page. We go to verse 5. He adds and he says, now, hope does not disappoint. And I stopped there. I was like, okay, Paul, tell me more. Why doesn't hope disappoint? And I don't even have to make up what he would say. I don't even have to guess how he would answer that question because he does himself. Now, hope doesn't disappoint. Why not? Well, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It doesn't say it will be poured out. It has been poured out. This is mine. Because I called, come by me, Lord, and he's come. This is ours. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not that will be, but that has been. Have you ever lit a match and watched the match burn until you finally have to let go of it because it's going to burn your fingers? Right? I've done that too. Sometimes I feel like I'm that match. I so want you to catch the fire of the depth and the reality and the truth of what these words say. And I feel my life extinguishing. And it's like, I want to say it again, but I said it. But I just want you to catch on to what it is that the word is saying. And I'm burning myself out repeating it. We belong to Jesus. He paid the price. We follow him, but we have to, by no other methods than by faith, take hold of what is ours. You understand? I have to lay hold of it, and I have to believe it, and I have to trust it. Not based on my feelings, because my feelings are unstable. Based on the reality that God can't lie. And so when we look at this and we read and it says, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you, then that means that as I ask God this morning several times, And as the different prayers that were offered this morning since we got here, right? For Sabbath school, intercessory, you name it. As we said, give me of your Holy Spirit. God gives me of the Holy Spirit. And I say, guide me through your Holy Spirit. The Lord guides me through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is therefore in us, experiencing life through our eyes, experiencing with us what you feel, whether it's hunger, whether it's tiredness, or pain, or thirst, or brokenheartedness. Doesn't matter what. The Spirit has been gifted to us. He is leading me to this awareness of Jesus, what he has done, so that I can hold on to him. So let's not leave this place and let go. Let's not be discouraged when we commit some fault, some sin, some error. When we commit some fall or some sin or some error, and you feel down and you don't want to get up because you're ashamed, and you think, wait a minute, I'm a pastor, I should know better. That is the moment that we need to get up. Because that is the moment when the enemy is trying to kick us when we're down. But that is the moment that Jesus says, no, you called me to come by you and I will come again. Even though I am a sinner. You understand? So it is up to us to hold on to that. Like it's irreversible. And it is, because it's God's word. And so that's the pause. That's what I don't know how else to say. That I feel I've said so many times. But it still needs to be said. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Nobody's going to die for somebody that's righteous. But for somebody that's good, maybe. That's what he says. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone may even dare to die. But God, did you catch that? But God, that could end right there. But okay, what about God? Oh, but God demonstrate his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When our backs were turned to him, when maybe we were in the church, and we're just following along on a conveyor, on a spiritual conveyor belt, doing what happens next. Going on the day, returning the tithe, eating the food, but still disconnected. That when we were yet sinners, it says, but God demonstrate his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For, and this is the imagery, again, that he's trying to take us. And not only is that the imagery, I'm going to move forward here. This is the imagery that he's trying to portray. Yes, the sanctuary and everything that happened in it. Some of us are experts on the sanctuary. But we still haven't discovered the Lamb. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. All of this that was happening, all of that is fulfilled here. They would understand this. We need to understand it. I'm going to quote Sister White here loosely. Loosely, because I can't remember the entirety of the text or the quote. But she says that we need to understand through the sanctuary. It is through the sanctuary service that we need to come to understand what it is that we're imparting. Why is it through the sanctuary service? Because she wants me to know a little bit more about the slaughtering tables, or about the menorah, or about the oil, or about the bread, or the basins? No. Because of the one that dwells in it. because of the one that offered himself in it. That is the point. We can't leave that behind. But God demonstrate his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. So if we were sinners and Christ died for us, and God has demonstrated his love, how much more now that we have received Jesus? It says in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Oh, hallelujah. There's hope. There's a Savior. There's a way. And it's been made clear before us for our journey. For if, in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Right? When we were enemies, we didn't know him. We were against him. We were in rebellion. We were reconciled. We were brought into relationship with him, with God, through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this is what many people know as the ministry of reconciliation. I was away, prodigal living. I was in the house, prodigal brothering. And the Lord rescues us through that, reconciles us. And now our desire is for others to experience a similar reconciliation so that they too can be partakers. Verse 10, for it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through, again, whom we have now received reconciliation. This is what the Lord has done. This is the display of his love. This is his desire to rescue the world. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. When I was an undergrad, and I was studying music. Some of you know my instrument is saxophone. And I was studying music. One of the things that my saxophone teacher had us all 4 or 5 years of undergrad, the one thing that he had us do was play scales. Now, not just any scale. We were always playing mainly melodic minor scales. So what are melodic minor scales? I can't explain, but I have a picture on there. Now, I kid you not. I can't remember if it was 4 or 5 years of undergrad, but we'll say 4.5. Let's cut it. Let's split the difference. During that time, I played melodic minor scales at different tempos, different speeds, different articulations, and nobody really told me what I was supposed to do with them. So I thought it was just like a technical exercise, you know? The entire range of the horn, up and down, fast, slow, short, long. Then I came to understand. Now, I did say that correctly. Nobody told me. I came to understand that I would take those scales and then rearrange the order of the notes so that I could create a melody. That's why you see the second line below. The top one is the melodic minor scale, and the bottom one is just the melody that would fit over some chords. And I had to figure that out all on my own. Now, it may not seem like a big task, but I'm telling you, you're paying for education. If you're going, and the teachers aren't telling you what to do with that information, until the day I went like, ah, wait a minute. This makes sense. Now I still practice melodic minor scales, but I know where they fit. And I know how to use them. And you're thinking to yourself, and so what about melodic minor scales? Well, here's the point. We don't have to wonder whether it's through the book, through studies, trying to figure out what the point of the book is. And somebody may say, but wait a minute, Tito. Yeah, we're blessed when we're reading through Jonah and we're understanding the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, that's great. And that is true. We can always glean some insight from that. But the big point, the theme of the book, we don't have to guess around it. How it happens, we don't have to guess. Because the Lord is telling us, we're not lacking a teacher. We're not lacking instruction. We have the resources. The book is about God's love and His desire to rescue a fallen world. And everything that He would do so that you and I could have that. And that's a beautiful thing. There's no guesswork. There are a lot of different things that it says. I already said that. There are a lot of different things that it says. But it's about that. And that is good news. That's good news not only for me. That's good news for the world. So I want us to read, as we wrap this up, these verses again. So not all of it. We're going to go to verse 8. Right? And I want to point you in the direction of something. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, we'll start in verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrate His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's good news. I don't want you to miss this. I really don't want you to miss this. And you're going to have to do this when you get home. When you get home, I need you to go to Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 6, and read the three angels' message. Because what I want to propose to you is that the essence of what these verses are saying is what it encapsulates, what the message of the three angels is. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel," the good news. Hey, this is good news. What happens? Well, we're trying to get people to be reconciled with God, right? So, and what does he say then? He says, well, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of judgment has come," right? And then the second one says, he calls people out of Babylon. Not to scare them, but to recognize that there's something better. All of the things that we have, I can't go back. All of the things that we have been saying this morning. And the third reiterates it. They're calls, they're sequential. We can't jump over one to get to the other. See, we want to get to the second, we want to get to the third, and we want to leave the first one out. No, it is impossible. And we cannot make the assumption that people already know that. No, it's our job to give them the information. We can't leave them up to guesswork. It's up to us. We have to lead people to Jesus. We have to be led to Jesus. We can't take that for granted. "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's good news. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." For, right, that saving through wrath, that's the point that is trying to make in the second angel, the third angel, that we can be saved from that wrath. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It's like God wants to save people. And that's why those angels are making this proclamation. And if we only talk about fire and brimstone and we leave out the message of hope, then where are we leading them? I feel like I'm back at university working on melodic minor scales and nobody's telling me how to use them. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Good news. That's the good news, that I have hope in Christ. That there's something to share with the world. Who needs it? just like I needed. That when we leave this place and we go to our respective areas, we're taking a message of hope. Because ultimately, the way that it works is that at some point, you and I called to God and said, come by here, my Lord. And he said, I love to. So he may come by there also, that people may know him. And so I pray that you be willing to put this into application in your life, arrange it in its proper context, commit to live by it, believe that it is yours, receive the Holy Spirit, and go out emboldened that God has granted us to be his people, his representatives, his ambassadors to the world in New York City in 2021. What an interesting time to live and to have the honor of speaking for him. And so, Father, as we bow our heads and consider your quick and prompt response to our call, Father, I think of Daniel, that great prayer in chapter 9 that he calls and he confesses. And so, Father, we likewise confess that we have sinned, that we have had false gods, that our attention has been off, away from you, Lord, that we haven't believed, Lord, that we have tried to save ourselves. Father, I pray that with the speed that you answered his prayer, that you may answer our request. And we are asking, Lord, for your presence in us, that as your Spirit is poured onto us, he may bring to our hearts a level of awareness like never before that comes from the heavenly courts, and that we may be willing to recognize and acknowledge the things that the Spirit is showing us from our life. And Father, that we may be willing then to turn and to confess and to ask for your forgiveness and to believe that we are forgiven, because you've said so and you've promised that if we come to you, you won't reject us. That if we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us. And so, Lord, may these truths be ours. May we leave this place knowing that we stand in a place having been justified by the blood and through your Son. And so, Father, armed and charged with the beauty and love of the gospel, that we may have eyes and ears and lips and hearts like yours as we engage with people who may or may not know that in the deepest corners of their hearts they're really calling for you, that we may be the vehicles through which they receive you. Protect us and keep us. Bless us with your joy. We thank you. We ask it all in his name. Amen.